Well, are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Okay. I want some hungry people here. We're chewing on some meat right now. Go to Joshua chapter 1. We'll get there in a little bit. The verse for the year that God gave us, and he's never done this to us before, but he gave me a verse for the whole year, and he told me to say this and repeat it so that it gets in your heart. Okay. Not little enough. Praise God. But 2 Corinthians 2:14, those that know, say this with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now we've talked about that a little bit earlier, but again, if you are following Christ, he will lead you into triumph because he isn't going any other place. Jesus is always headed to the throne of God. He's always headed into victory. So if we have our feet following after Jesus, he cannot lead us any other place but triumph. Now, the last part of that verse that we started introducing here a few weeks ago says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. God wants to use you after he's brought you to that place of triumph. He wants to use you to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place that you are. Now that is a call to discipleship. Okay, that's calling us up to a little bit different level. It's not just about the triumph. We stop so quickly. It's like, woo, God's going to give me triumph. He's going to give me victory. Hallelujah. Okay, now you got it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the victory that God gives you? Well, say, watch TV, retire early. No, that's not why he's leading you into victory. He's leading you into victory so he can diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge of the goodness of God everywhere you go. This is a call to discipleship, not to keep this to ourselves, but to show it to the world, to bring it to the world so they can see us and see what God is doing. We've used as an example Israel in Egypt. And we said that Israel, one of the problems that Israel had in Egypt is that they identified with Egypt rather than Yahweh. Yahweh is a Hebrew pronunciation of God's name. Because they began to identify with Egypt, God had to give a revival to them. And before Moses was born, this revival started, this Yahweh revival started. And the revival lasted over 80 years. And it gave Moses, remember they were killing all the male children when Moses was born. They were getting rid of them. Why? Because they knew there was going to be a revival. It was so prominent in the Jewish community that Pharaoh heard about it. Pharaoh said, we're going to kill this revival before it gets started. Does that remind you of anything today? The world wants to silence the opposition. We're going to kill all the babies so that the Messiah doesn't come, so the deliverer doesn't come. Well, God has a way of getting his deliverer in anyway. Amen. So Moses was born. 40 years later, Moses tries to be the deliverer by his flesh, and he fails, and everybody, you know, he leaves and flees the country. And 40 years later, God calls him at 80 years of age. Now, see, we tend to quit in our culture when we get to be 60, well, anywhere from 55 to 63 anymore. We call it retirement, and we tend to quit. Well, in some cases, God doesn't declare you fit for duty till you're 80. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything until you're 80.
Yeah.
But the point is, there is no retirement in God.
That's right.
We need people of all ages, all stripes, all backgrounds. Why? Because we're each part of the body and God is drawing us together. Amen?
Yeah.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, familiar verse, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, this is what revival is. Now, Moses didn't come by a short revival. They didn't have a two-week church service. Everybody said, woo, glory to God, we're in revival. Send the Messiah. This was 80 years. Israel was moaning and crying for a deliverer when Jesus was born in the earth. It was not by accident. What good does it do for God to send a deliverer if nobody is willing to hear? The deliverer comes, goes, dies. Nobody ever heard of him. At the right time, the Bible tells us, Jesus was born. When revival was ripe, when people were ready to follow after God. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst shall be satisfied. If there's not hunger, if there's not thirst for God, he tends to not show up. But where there's hunger and thirst for God, God will come and he will reveal himself. I remember years ago, we were back to what I call my home church in Ohio. And I know all the people there and I love them and we've got a lot of friends. A lot of them have passed on now, but we still have a lot of friends there. And we were in church service. And Debbie and I learned in college for you guys. I learned in college to sit always in the first three rows. I could go from a D to a C to a B to an A, just by sitting up close. For all you people in the back, there's a lesson in this. And if I sat up close, I didn't have to pay any more attention, but I absorbed more. It impacted me to a higher level. So when I go to church, I always like to sit up close. I'm not trying to get up there so I can be with the anointed one. We've been in groups like that. But I like to sit up close because I pay better attention. And I'm going to get more out of it because I'm hungry for the things of God. So we go to my home church and we're sitting up about three rows back. Next people are about eight rows behind us, you know, and the back benches are full. And we start singing the hymns. They didn't sing praise and worship. They sang the old hymns. I had the Bible, or had the book open, and they're singing the old hymns. And I love the old hymns. And we're singing, and I listen to the words. The words are more important to me than the music. The words move me. The music's nice. Okay, but the words are what's so important. And I'm singing the words. And I forget what song we were singing, but oh, the word, my hand started to go up, and I got up about this high, and all of a sudden I realized they don't do that here. And I didn't want to be an offense, so I just pulled my hand down real quick. And I started looking around. Nobody was even looking. You know, they're just got their faces plastered in the hymns that they've sung for 30 years, like they've never seen it before, and they're all, blessed be, you know, they're just singing. And I looked around, and I asked God, God, are you even here? I mean, look at these people. There is no awareness of your presence. Are you even here? And he spoke to me again. He says, yes, I'm here. And as soon as they understand that, I'll be able to move. So what he's saying is essentially, if there is hunger and thirst for God, God will do things. He'll come to the cry. He told Moses, I've heard after 80 years of this revival, after 80 years of crying out, he tells Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. And I'm sure if they went back to 80 years ago, people are saying, well, how long, God, do we have to cry? How hungry are you? How thirsty are you for the things of God? Because, see, we want to have a week-long revival and change the city. Yes. It doesn't work that way. We want to go to church and have a good experience. We want to fall down, go boom. We want the pastor to lay his hands on us. We want to be anointed. Wonderful, great. But that experience alone will not change your life if you're not hungry. You can. We have had the best pray for us. We've had mighty prophets of God lay their hands on us. And we were up at one meeting in Tulsa, capital of Christianity in the world. And we were at Tulsa, and they called the ministers up for, because it was all ministers basically, and they called all the ministers up for prayer, and Debbie and I go up, and we stand in for prayer where they started over here, and they went down that line, everybody falls down, goes boom. They started over here just on the other side of us and prayed for everybody, and everybody falls down, goes boom. We're still standing there. They called up the next wave, everybody, you know, the same thing. Three times it happened, we're still standing here. Okay, do we have the cooties? I don't know what's going on. So we just went back and sat down. We could have got offended, but we wanted God. When you want God, you don't get offended. Hello?
That's right.
When you get God, if people don't notice you, what does it matter? Your trust has got to be in God, not whether the prophet laid hands on you. I think it was Ed Dufresne that night doing the ministry. I don't know if he saw something on it. I have no idea. I'm telling another story, though, where we were really, really blessed. But it's like, I'm just saying that an event cannot affect your life if you're not hungry and thirsty for God. And that's what Christians want. In our fast society, we want to drive by church. We want to pay at the window. We want to have them hand us the bag and go home and have everything right in our life. Not if you're not hungry. Because if you're not hungry, it doesn't matter what God does for you, because you will not eat. You will not receive what God has for you. It's not, oh, Lord, I'm not real hungry. When we got baptized, this is way off the subject, but I think this is where God's leading this morning. When Debbie and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, we didn't know anything. We didn't know anybody baptized in the Spirit. We didn't know anybody who knew anybody who was baptized in the Spirit. But we heard a preacher on the radio say, if you're not baptized in the Spirit and speak with other tongues, you ought to be. And he just went on. I'm going, what's tongues? I'm in seminary. What's tongues? I don't know. I don't understand this stuff. I never heard it. I mean, I think I'm my third year in seminary. Yeah, third year in seminary. We had never talked about it. One of the greatest revivals to hit America was a charismatic revival, which started January 1, 1901. But we never talked about it in seminary. Never talked about the healing revival. Never talked about Oral Roberts. Never talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Never talked about any of it. We were being educated in a proper way, so that we would know all the wisdom of men and nothing of God. But we learned the wisdom of men. You want to talk about theologians? Let's do it. I can talk about them. But what they say or what they think doesn't even begin to compare with what the Bible said. So Debbie and I, we decided, and we looked at the Bible and studied it and said, yeah, tongues is there. Have no clue what it is. Says they all spoke with other languages. Does that mean French? Creole? German? Italian? For some of us, it might be English. You know, it's just, you know, the trouble we have with languages. I had no clue. But I read it, and I found that don't leave Jerusalem without it. Okay, I told God, I said, you must think we need this baptism thing. You think we need this Holy Spirit. You think we need this baptism in tongues. You think we need to speak in this other language. You think we need. So, Lord, you must know more than I do, because you're God. See, my lightning fast mind doesn't miss much. And I said, Lord, I have no idea what this is, but Lord, if it seems, as I read the scripture now that I've seen and heard about this, it seems like this is something you want us to have. So, Lord, if you think it's important, then I want it, because you say it's important. You said I need it. So we started seeking after the Lord, and it took about 6 weeks, but we got baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, without anybody laying hands on us, without anybody doing anything, but just because we were hungry and thirsty for the things of God. Had no clue who the Holy Spirit was. Had no clue. We had been raised a Trinitarian. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Son a lot. We talked about the Father, Son, but he was always mad at everybody, so we didn't spend too much time talking about Daddy. And the Holy Spirit, we didn't have a clue what to do with him. So we just ignored him. We recognized him in name only. But if the Holy Spirit would show up in most churches, the people would freak out. Amen? Pastors would freak out. We went to one church years ago. They had a program on rock and roll and the occult. We went there, and I forget the young man's name that was leading it. And while we're there, and we're still just kind of new in the whole business and not really understanding a whole lot. And this young man, as they were praying for him afterwards, this young man fell down and under the power of God, and nobody knew what to do. Even the speaker that prayed didn't know what to do. The assistant pastor was there because the pastor was on vacation. The assistant pastor, he didn't know what to do. And finally, we just said, and I didn't know what to do either, but I said, being led by the Spirit, I said, can we pray? Please. You know, I'm a guest. I'm not here to minister. I'm here to find out what they're talking about. So we began to pray for this young man, and we prayed for God and to come and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, the young man starts saying, I see a vision. Okay, what's the vision? I see this angel. He's standing before me. He's all bright and glorious. And Debbie really has a spirit of discernment. That's why some people are afraid of her. But I told you earlier, God doesn't tattle. Okay, God does not tattle, but he shows things at the right time. And Debbie said, there's something not right here. So she went up to the young man. He's still on the floor. He's still seeing this, an open vision for him. None of us are seeing anything, but he's got an open vision. And Debbie starts talking to the young man and says, what are you seeing? He described it. She says, is it this? Is it that? No. She says, can you walk around it? Because visions can be so real. She said, walk around it. So he walked in the spirit, in his vision, he walked around to the backside of the vision. There was only light coming out from the front. You know, the Bible says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And when he walked around the back, the darkness hit him and he screamed. Well, we were now in full-fledged deliverance. I'd never cast out a devil before. We didn't know what to do, but in Jesus' name, you know, because we had read scripture, God is doing something here. We had no intellectual understanding except what God was showing us, and took a process, and we got that kid delivered. God delivered the kid, got him up in his right mind. A burden had left, a darkness had left him that he had come in with. You know how that church responded? They fired the assistant pastor for allowing something like that to go on. Now, can God set people free? Oh, yes, brother, God can set people free. Just he better not do it in this church. Because we'd rather have people come and be in bondage than to be free. I mean, gosh, what would happen if people got free? Because when God sets you free, you also get set free from the tradition of men, because now you've got a higher power and you've got a higher source. And you say, I'm going to follow God and not men. I'll listen to men, but I'm going to follow God. I'll let men speak in my life, but I'm going to check it by the will of God and by the word of God. I'm going to check it by his spirit. Listen, if anybody prophesies over you, it should confirm with your spirit, or it's probably wrong. That's why a lot of times I asked Marquis today, I said, was that right what I said over him? You didn't hear it, but he did. It was just for him. I said, was that right? And I hope he wasn't lying. He said, yeah. See, you've got to, if you're trusting God, you've got to trust that you can miss it for one. And you've got to confirm some things with God. I've missed it. I've had prophecies over people that weren't right. I've been around a lot of so-called prophets. They're a prophet from hell. Jeremiah says about the false prophets. He talks a lot about false prophets. He said they prophesy out of their own spirit, but not the spirit of God. And there's a lot of false prophets. They're prophesying correctly, but it's a wrong spirit. And you've got to be able to discern, because if you let a false prophet speak into your life, you'll receive, well, say it like this. Jesus said, if you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. If you receive a false prophet, you get a false prophet's reward. Because you're granting authority to some person now rather than the Spirit of God. And you've got to figure out the difference. You've got to know this. It doesn't matter whether I know it, you've got to know this. You've got to figure this stuff out. And it's only going to be between you and God. Another man can't answer your questions. We can give you insight, but you have got to have the mind of Christ on these matters. You've got to. Because we're to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the word of a prophet. Amen? And if you know, I'll say this again, I'll say it maybe a little bit bolder, but if you are confident in who you are in God, it doesn't bother you if people question or challenge you. Because if you learn, you're better off. And if you're right, you're still right. But sometimes we're wrong. I don't know everything. That's why I don't teach on certain subjects. I'm clueless. I believe, but I don't have time to get over in that subject, because that's an area that I'm not studied up on. I haven't had time to get revelation on that. I said, well, Gordon, you're as old as you are, you ought to know about everything. I have found, this is what I've learned about God after what, 30-some years in the ministry. God still knows a lot more than I do. Have you figured that out yet in your life? He still knows more than, I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care what kind of ministry you have. I don't care anything about that. God still knows more than what you do. And our job is to follow after God. Amen. Okay, all that to say this. Joshua 1:1-9. I'm just going to read this and say this again, and then we'll dismiss. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, now this ought to give us a clue. God's talking to Joshua. Hello? Now, Joshua isn't born again, is he? Mm-mm. But he's been following Moses. He's been standing in the presence of God with Moses. And so when Moses dies, who's God going to talk to? Someone that's hungry. Somebody that's thirsty. Someone that's saying, Lord, whatever it is, you bring it. Because I've been following Moses, and I've seen he's been right about 99.9999999% of the time. And I want that in my life. So verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, this is what God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. He's getting the exact same promise of God that Moses had. Because he's getting the reward of the prophet. Because he's receiving what the prophet has said. He said, the same commitment, same promise I made to Moses, that everywhere he walks, I will give him possession of that. I'm giving it to you. That means we are to tread, Jesus said this, we are to tread on serpents and scorpions and over every deadly thing of the enemy. We are to walk on top of them, not be submitted to them. And from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Oh, I like that one. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Does any of this ring bells from the New Testament? We think Jesus told us God will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua knew that. I wonder where Jesus got it from. Maybe he studied the prophets. Maybe he knew God. God is the same forever, amen? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, there is no change. So why would God say through Jesus what he hasn't already told us? If you're hungry and thirsty, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. What a promise. Jesus said it to us. We thought we were the only people he ever said it to. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you may go. Well, there's that gosh darn prophecy, prosperity message again. Isn't it a shame how that just keeps popping up? I mean, here they are in the middle of a desert. They don't even have houses to live in. They've worn, you ladies will appreciate this, they have worn the same clothes and shoes for 40 years. Honey, I want to go down to the market. I want to get me a new dress. That one looks fine on you, dear. But honey, this is old. It's not worn out yet. But honey, I need a new pair of shoes. To what, to go with your old dress? No, I don't think so. I mean, these people can complain about all this stuff, but he says, you got to be strong. I will cause you to prosper. So, honey, I'm not prospering. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? What's it going to take to prosper? What's it going to take to enlarge your mind and your understanding to receive the benefits of God? There's a lot of stuff in here. I'm just teasing you right now by hitting on a few of them. Okay. Verse 7, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. There's that word again. And then you will have, oh, he's adding to it, good success. Success. John Maxwell was a pastor for 25 years. He now leads one of the largest companies in the world for leadership advancement and leadership training. And he's doing it with secular people. Well, years ago, he came out with what he calls the John Maxwell Bible, which is the Bible, New King James, and it's got all of his notes up to that point of leadership that he got from the Bible. At one of the seminars, a guy came up to him and says, John, did you write this? What, you mean the Maxwell Bible? Yeah, did you write the Bible? Well, yeah, the whole thing? No, just the notes. Just the application part of it. You mean you didn't write Genesis? No, I didn't write that. That's Bible. Wow, this book really has some good things in it. They asked him years ago in one of his lectures. John tells the story, but in one of his lectures, the people said, we've got a question. We have never heard anybody teach leadership the way that you do. Where do you get this knowledge? He says, I'm not going to tell you. Said, well, what do you mean you're not going to tell us? He says, I'm not going to tell you. If you want to know where I get my inspiration from, if you want to know where I receive all these things I'm talking about leadership on, if you want to know, you stay after the meeting, I'll answer your question then. So when the meeting was done, almost everyone stayed. Said, John, we want to know. We've never heard teaching like this. Where do you get this information? He says, from the Bible. Says, it's all in there. He's teaching secular people scripture. They don't even know it. He's not coming out quoting verse and, or chapter and verse. He's just giving them the principles. And then they're saying, where do you get this from? It's all in the Bible. So our founding fathers understood. Even in their limited degree, they understood that the Bible has everything in it pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. Okay, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now I'll close with 3 points, seriously. What is a Joshua generation? Number one, a Joshua generation is one that is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. Two, a Joshua generation is courageous, bold in the face of the enemy. And three, a Joshua generation is committed, now catch this, is committed to the cause of Christ. This is what distinguishes the Joshua generation from the wilderness generation. The wilderness generation was not committed to the cause of Christ. They just wanted to get out of Egypt. Debbie said a long time ago, well, maybe not so long, several months ago, she made the comment that has really stuck with me. Most people just want to get better. They don't want to get well. We just want to get out of our situation. We really don't want to get well. I want to lose weight. I've been wanting to lose weight for 10 years. Tomorrow, I'll still want to lose some weight. But I'll tell you, I'm too hungry and too thirsty to lose weight. I like my cheese and crackers. I like my steak late at night. I enjoy eating, and I've got to change my mindset. I can wish all I want to lose weight. But until I get committed to it, this is what you've got. Amen. You understand what I'm saying here? You got to be strong. You got to be bold. And you've got to let God change your mindset and change your... Cause I tell you, because if you don't let God do it, you'll stay the way you are. If you're not hungry for change, you're going to stay where you are. If you're content with what you have, you're going to stay where you are. You've got to have a degree of dissatisfaction before you move. And if you're satisfied with your life, you're satisfied with your relationships, you're satisfied with your church life, you're not diffusing your fragrance very far. I'll put it that way. You're not diffusing your fragrance very far. Because it's just nice, isn't it? It's just pleasant. All I want to do is to be left alone. And the command of God is to go unto all the nations and preach and teach and make disciples. How can you make a disciple if you aren't one? Let's stand. Did you get something out of that? I want to get you to think. I want to get you to think about things. I want you to think about where your life is and where it's going. Because God's got a future for you if you'll let Him show it to you. He's got a path that He's leading you down if you will follow. One of my favorite and most confusing verses in the Bible, Jesus told His disciples, meet me in Galilee. And He left. This is after the resurrection. Meet me in Galilee. And He disappeared. Who does He think He is? Meet me in Galilee. Why didn't God come and meet me here? Because He said to meet me in Galilee. We would not like Jesus as a pastor. I'm telling you right now. Oh, if I was living around. He told the people, my dad's dying. And I'd like to follow you, Jesus, but I've got to stay home and be sure I take care of my dad because we don't know how long he's got left to live. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And He left him. Rich young ruler, Lord, I've kept all the laws. Okay, follow me. Well, I can't do that. I give up all your money and follow me. Jesus, you know how much I've worked for? Do you know how much I own? Well, why did Jesus tell him that? Because that was the blockage in his life. He did not tell the fishermen who became his disciples that they had to leave their boats and sell their boats or to leave their parents. Why? They were already committed to follow after Jesus. But it was the stubborn person. Hello? It was a stubborn person. God said, you got to leave that. Why? Because they were more attached to that than they were to Jesus Christ. If you become attached to Jesus, He'll make you prosperous. He will give you lands. He will give you homes. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He'll give you all this stuff. But your first commitment has got to be to follow Jesus. These people that talk about God had me give up all this stuff. You're still thinking about the stuff. What God required me to give up to follow Him was my sin. Was my past life, the old way of thinking. God said, if you're going to follow, you got to give that up. At the moment He told me that, that wasn't a problem. I was dissatisfied. I wanted out. I wanted change in my life. I was so frustrated at so many things. I said, okay. He gave me a beautiful wife, gave me a good home, gave me a nice car. Everything we have, we owe to God. We have never been in debt that we couldn't pay off. For about the last 18, 19 years, we haven't been in debt at all. Not at all. God is able to meet your needs. Amen. Father, we come before You. Father, I pray for everyone here today. I pray, God, that we will not be content to just be in Your presence. Lord, if possible, I pray for a spirit of discontentment. Discontentment with where we are in life, with our status, with our relationship with You, with our relationship and efforts in Your church and in Your kingdom, oh God. But Lord, let there be a dissatisfaction in us that we would seek our satisfaction in You. That our desire is not just to go to heaven, but our desire would be to be disciples of You. To follow where You lead us, God. Show us the path. Show us the way. Let us see Your light in the darkness and feel Your power within us, knowing that we are able to follow after You, Father. I thank You, Father, for Your truth, for Your life, for Your love, Your strength for us, God. On all those who love You and seek after You and hunger and thirst, Father, that You will cause us to be satisfied in You, God. For this, Lord, we give You the praise and we give You the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.